So our text this afternoon is Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Let's give attention to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's holy word. May it bless it to our hearts this afternoon. I'd like to read also question and answer 38 from the New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. Question 38. And the answer, it says, how should the family be maintained to the glory of God? By making Christ the center of our homes through love, humility, and patience toward one another, godly discipline, the regular reading of the scriptures, heartfelt prayer, removing all things spiritually harmful from our homes, and making Lord's Day worship a priority together. Well, we've been working through this, the various topics of the New Reformation Catechism on human sexuality and considering from God's Word how we should respond to the various challenges of our culture today. And today we consider the importance of maintaining the family to the glory of God. You know, one of the great strategies of the devil has been since the beginning to attack the God-given institution of marriage as well as the family. And you see, even in the very beginning, in the first family, there was a murder. The devil is always trying to attack throughout history marriage and the family, and we see that very much today. And so it's important for us to consider as families, as Christian families, how we can maintain our families for the glory of God, how we can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they trust the Lord and seek to know Him, and how can we bring them to God in Christ? And what is God's call for us as parents and children in the family? And so the Catechism asks this question, and it gives a wonderful answer that I just read. And I'm sure that those things mentioned there, like being Christ-like in our love and humility and patience toward one another, reading God's Word and praying as a family, making Lord's Day worship a priority, are things that we all agree with. Who would argue with any of these things? But because of our sin nature, it's easy to be lazy and selfish and to neglect these things, isn't it? We can so easily know what we need to be doing, but get lazy, and then the weeds start to grow in our homes. And so it's good for us to be reminded of these things and to be exhorted from God's Word to fulfill our callings as Christian parents. And I recognize that not everyone in our church family is a parent, or I think everybody's a child of someone. But not everybody's a parent. But it might be easy for you, if you're not a parent of children, to tune out of a message like this. But I'd encourage you not to. This is God's Word for you as well. And we are one body, the body of Christ. We are members of one body, and we ought to be praying for the families of this church, praying for the other parents. So even if you don't have children of your own, pray for the parents of this church. Pray for the children of this church. Just like at our baptism for infants and the children of believers, we ask the congregation, are you going to help these parents to raise their children and pray for them? This is a community effort as well. And Paul's instructions to children and parents in Ephesians 6 is a great passage for us to consider regarding this theme of God's will for the Christian family, for His will for children and parents in a Christian home. And so consider with me then just two main points from our passage. First, God's will for children. And then secondly, God's will for parents. And we'll spend most of the time on that second point. But first, notice God's will for children here in Ephesians 6. First, just notice that Paul even addresses the children in the church. God's wisdom for raising children in the faith is that they are to grow up as members of the covenant community. They are members of the church. Notice Paul addresses the children who would have heard this letter read during the public worship service. They wouldn't have been in their own separate children's church service or children's Sunday school, separated from the corporate worship service, which is sadly quite common in many churches today. Where, myself included, I didn't grow up in a corporate worship service. I grew up in my own age group and hardly ever was a part of the covenant community. But it's just assumed that children would have been present in the corporate worship service here as this is read in corporate worship. And they would have been treated here. Paul addresses them as members of the church. They are members of the church with privileges and responsibilities as church members who have a relationship to the Lord that is different than the children of unbelievers. And this would have been a countercultural thing for Paul to address children in this way. Most household instructions during Paul's day didn't treat children with such dignity and respect. They were, you know, to be seen and not heard, perhaps, or even not seen. And he doesn't just address the sons here, but the daughters as well. When he says children, Paul treats them as fellow image bearers with dignity and respect. And as Jesus said, when he took up infants in his arms, he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And so we love having children in our worship service. We welcome them in worship just as our Lord does. And what does Paul have to say to the covenant children of the church? Are you ready for it, children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Don't worry, we'll get to the instructions for parents too. And then the children can say amen. You know, maybe this isn't what the children were hoping to hear. But this is God's word for children in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then notice he doesn't just tell them to obey because mom and dad said so, and that's just it. No, they're to obey because in obeying their parents, he says they're obeying the Lord. They're to obey their parents in the Lord. Behind one's parents stands the Lord himself, who calls children to obey them. And so in obeying them, children, you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, remember the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that we all confess is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed me with his precious blood and satisfied God's wrath for me and redeemed me from all the tyranny of the devil. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. We belong to him, children. And aren't we so thankful for what he's done for us to purchase us and make us his own? And so, children, remember that when you are called to obey your parents, and it's not always easy. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to obey them. And remember all that he's done for you and your salvation, and show your thankfulness to him by loving him and obeying him by obeying your parents in the Lord. This pleases Jesus. Now, what if you don't like what dad and mom ask you to do? Well, I understand that feeling. I once was a child too, and was once a teenager too, and I didn't always like what my parents asked me to do, and I didn't always obey them as I should have. But God's word says that we're to obey them in the Lord. Now, of course, children, if your parents try to get you to do something sinful, you shouldn't obey them. And if they're trying to get you to do something sinful, you can come talk to the pastor and elders of the church about that. But we should never sin against God, children, if our parents ask us to do something sinful, like to lie or to cheat or to steal something else. But other than that, we're to obey them because Jesus tells us to. And he has your best interests in mind. And besides the motivation to obey our Lord, Paul gives three additional reasons here for why children are to obey their parents. Notice the first thing he says is, "For this is right." This is right. In other words, this is fitting. It should be natural. Children, when you think about the fact that your mom gave birth to you and that your parents, they changed your dirty diapers that they feed you, that they have taken you on such nice vacations, they've given you toys and all kinds of entertainments. Or when you consider that they've taught you so much, they taught you how to talk, how to play an instrument or a sport. Or when you consider that they clothe you and give you a home to live in, they cook and they clean for you. When you consider all that your parents are for you and what they've done for you, how can you not obey them in love and in gratitude? Remember these things. And furthermore, they have lived longer and have much more wisdom than you. You just have to trust that. They have much wisdom to share from experience. Obeying them is right and good and wise. And Paul is saying that this is the common sense of every culture. And the recognition of parental authority is necessary to a stable society. But even more, Paul adds, it is right to obey them because God's law commands it. The second reason Paul gives is the fifth commandment. He says, honor your father and mother. That's quoting the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And with these words, Paul is not merely addressing external behavior, children. You see, when he says obey, he's telling you to obey what they tell you to do, to follow through on what they've asked you to do. But the fifth commandment says honor. Honor them. And so that's addressing not just your external obedience, but your attitude. Show them an attitude of respect and honor. Right? If your parents ask you to go pick up your toys, it's one thing to go there, to walk over there nicely and start picking up your toys. It's another thing to walk over to your toys like this. Right? That's not honoring them. You might be obeying them, but you're not showing them honor and respect in your hearts. This is what God's law calls us to. We're to love them, to regard them highly, to have a spirit of respect and consideration for them as our parents. And you're to honor not just your father or just your mother, but the fifth commandment says honor your father and your mother, to honor both of them. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. And God's law commands you to honor your father and mother. But even more, children, you will be blessed. It'll be a blessing for you to obey God's law. Paul says, this is the first commandment. The fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So children, Paul says that there's a promise of blessing that is attached to this commandment, that if you honor and obey your parents in the Lord, it'll be good for you. It'll be a blessing for you. You'll be blessed with, generally speaking, long life and prosperity. Now, that's not to say that in every instance this will be the case. This is proverbial. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes we do suffer in this world, even when we do what is right. But in general, obeying and honoring parents brings blessing for children. Just think about it. Right? A child who never listens and obeys his parents will get injured as a toddler and a young child. Right? He doesn't have the discernment to avoid dangerous people or to stay away from sharp objects and other things in the home and neighborhood that may bring harm. And so if a little child is totally disobedient to their parents, they're going to get hurt, right? They're not going to be blessed. They're not going to be living the good life, playing with sharp objects and sticking, clothespins or wires in the electrical socket, right? Furthermore, parents in general have more wisdom than their children, and they know what's best for them, and they love them more than anyone. Teenagers, remember this, your parents have a lot of wisdom to give to you. Seek it out. Trust it. I know sometimes it may not think that way, but they do. Reminds me of Mark Twain said something like, when I was 14, my old man was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have him around. But man, now that I'm 21, it's amazing how much he's learned in the last 7 years. Right? So one day you'll get it, children. You'll understand. And so trust that they have wisdom to share, and it's good for you to listen to them. And if a child cannot learn to obey and honor his or her parents, then they're in for a rude awakening when they enter into real society. and they can't submit to and honor those in authority over them in society, whether it be a teacher or a boss or a judge or a police officer or someone else. Children, learn to submit to and honor and obey your parents in the home, and it'll go well for you. When you get into the real world, you'll be able to do this for your boss, your teacher. You're not going to end up in jail or something or losing your job constantly. Learn to do it now in the home. Don't wait. And so this is preparing you children to live long and to live wisely in this world so that things go well for you in general. And so children, God calls you to honor and obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. God commands you to, and it's good for you. It's wise. And children, notice that Paul doesn't just address you in our passage. Paul now addresses your parents. So if you think that's not fair that Paul just tells me to obey, sometimes my parents aren't so easy to obey. Well, look, children, Paul has a word for parents here as well. So now we turn to the parents. This is God's will for you, parents. In verse 4, first notice that Paul addresses fathers here. And why does he only address fathers? Are mothers off the hook? Well, no. He addresses fathers here because in Jewish and Roman society at the time, fathers were ultimately responsible for the education and discipline of their children. But even more, the Bible also teaches that fathers are the head of the household. And so they have a special responsibility to bring up their children in the Lord. And of course, mothers are deeply involved in this process and play a role in this as well. But the father is ultimately responsible to God for his household. This is especially important for fathers to hear today, because as one commentator puts it, the tendency in Western culture is for fathers to disengage from the child-rearing process, especially when it comes to spiritual education and values. Fathers, you have a responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not just to let your wife do everything. While you just go to work and then you come home and you sit and watch a football game and just ignore them. I once saw a t-shirt that said this. It said, real men don't babysit their kids. They raise them. Right? I get kind of annoyed when dads say, I'm babysitting the kids today. No, you're their father. Raise them. And so fathers especially need to pay attention to Paul's exhortation here. But there's also wisdom for mothers, as well as they greatly help fathers. They are a team. They work together in an ideal family. And mothers are such a gift to their husbands and to their children. Children need both. And notice what Paul says to parents. He doesn't emphasize their rights and authority over their children. That's just assumed. But rather, because he's aware of the sin nature in all parents, he stresses the need to have regard for the dignity of the children and to treat them with loving nurture and care. Notice what he says. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger. See, Paul is aware that we are not perfect as parents. All parents are sinners, and according to their sin nature, they are selfish and don't always exercise their authority in a loving and a caring way in the best interest of their children. And so parents, and I'm preaching to myself here, of course, you have to ask yourself, what specific sins in me might provoke my children to anger? What specific sins in me might provoke my children to anger that I need to avoid? Well, how about some of these suggestions? Inconsistency, arbitrariness, excessively severe discipline, hypocrisy, indifference, lack of compassion, overbearing or domineering, pride, or being overly critical, never affirming your children, being unpredictable, being unfaithful, breaking your promises all the time, having a lack of repentance on your part when you sin against them? How come they always have to repent to you and ask your forgiveness? But what about when you sin against them? Or having a favorite? Or being unfair, forcing our hobbies on them? A formulaic approach to child-rearing rather than treating them each as uniquely different and requiring different approaches. As one commentator summarizes it, in short, all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Behind this curbing of a father's authority is the clear recognition that children, while they are expected to obey their parents and the Lord, are persons in their own right, who are not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. And so there are many ways that we can provoke our children to anger. And children have a right to be frustrated with our sins, and we too should be frustrated with our sins and hate them. And as parents, be on guard against these things. We should be reflecting regularly. Are we evidencing these things? And we need to die to these things. And in order to help us, Paul gives us positive instruction here, just as he often does in his epistles. He says, put this off and put this on instead. Here he says, put off provoking our children to anger and then put on these things that he mentions here. Notice he says, first, we are to bring them up. We're to bring them up. The verb for to bring them up means to nourish, which Paul had used earlier in his epistle, you remember, in Ephesians 5, to speak of the care that a person has for their own body, nourishing their own body, and of the devotion that Christ has for his church, and that a husband should have for his wife. And so, fathers and mothers, as a member of the church, you are blessed by Christ's nourishment of you. He nourishes you and cherishes you and loves you. You're the recipient of God's grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and patience and tenderness and gentleness and loving affirmation and so much more in Christ as a member of the church. And so show these things to your children as you seek to raise them up and nourish them in Christ in this world. One of the things that helps me is remembering that I was once a child in the home to my parents, and how would I have wanted them to treat me, and try to do that for my own children. But even more, what helps me is remembering that I'm a child of the Heavenly Father. Do you ever have this experience, parents, where, you know, your child is frustrating to you for some reason, you're losing your patience, and you're thinking, why won't they just do what I want them to do? Why is it so hard? Why are they so stubborn? Why are they such bad listeners? And then you have that moment of conviction. And you think to yourself, oh yeah, I'm a child of God too. And how slow am I to listen to His word? And how stubborn am I? And how disobedient am I? And yet He is so patient with me. He's so forgiving towards me and loving towards me and compassionate towards me. And so, fathers and mothers, remember how your Heavenly Father treats you and imitate Him in how you treat your children. Brian Chappell writes this in his commentary: the essence of parental love is recognizing that we are the dispensers of God's grace into our children's lives. They learn to identify and reverence God's character through the way we treat them, both in moments of profound pride and in times of intense disappointment. They look to you and your example. God has given you to them to love them like the Father loves you. And parents, Paul exhorts you to bring them up, to nourish them, and to nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The idea behind these two words used together is that children need both formative discipline and corrective discipline. They need formative discipleship and corrective discipline. Richard Phillips, in his book, The Masculine Mandate, writes this. He says, according to the Bible, the two main obligations of fatherhood are to nurture and protect, A man is called to work the hearts of his children that they might become fertile soil for the gospel and devotion to Christ. And a man is called to keep and protect his children from the influence of sin in the world and in their own hearts, so that all the efforts to draw that young person's heart to Christ may not be swept away. He goes on to add, if I had to pick just one verse on parenting from the book of Proverbs, the main source of our biblical wisdom on this subject, it would be Proverbs 23:26. Here we have the very pulse of the Bible's teaching on a father's relationship with his children. This verse provides the perspective behind all the wisdom passed from father to son in the Proverbs. In it, the father simply pleads, "My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart." He says this is the prime aspiration of a true father toward his children. All the advice and commands found in Proverbs flow from this great passion, the desire of a loving father for the heart of his child and for that child's heart to be given to the Lord. And I know that's the desire of mothers here as well. And so we have to ask, how are we doing at shepherding our children's hearts? Not just curbing their external behavior. Sadly, that's what we often do. We just try to curb their external behavior, especially when we might embarrass us. You know, we think only of ourselves too often. But we are called to shepherd our children's hearts. What does it take to win your child's heart in the first place? What does it take to get them to open up to you? Well, it means avoiding all the things I mentioned earlier that provokes them to wrath. And even more, it means that you first give them your heart. You first give them your heart. That they know that you love them and care for them deeply. And how do they know that? Well, think about it. What makes you feel loved by someone? Well, when they take interest in you. When they spend time getting to know you. When they affirm you regularly and don't always criticize you. Not that there isn't a place for constructive criticism. When they have compassion on you and your struggles. You need to spend time with them. And when you spend time with them, you need to lay aside your own cares as much as possible. You need to put down the cell phone. You need to avoid distractions from other things and engage in their world. Engage in their world. Richard Phillips gives four helpful ways for reaching a child's heart. He says, read, pray, work, and play. Read, pray, work, and play. So first, read. Parents, you need to be reading God's Word with your children. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But if you're to nurture and instruct your children in the Lord, they need to be fed God's Word on a regular basis. It doesn't have to be that long. Make a simple plan. The main thing is to be consistent. Just be consistent. Simple and consistent. I remember when I was fresh out of seminary. It's like just, okay, we're going to sit down, we're going to read God's Word, and we're going to just read a big old chunk, and I'm going to give a big theological lesson here. Oh, well, it took like 30 minutes the first day I tried that, and didn't last very long. Keep it simple. You know, the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. Just be consistent with something simple. And if you've fallen out of this practice, keep fighting for it. Your children need to hear God's Word. And pray for them on a regular basis. Pray for them and with them. Get to know their struggles and burdens, whether it's peer pressure or health issues or anxiety over schoolwork and grades or the fear of rejection from classmates. Ask them for prayer requests. How can I pray for you? What are you struggling with? What can I pray for you? And even ask them to pray for you as you open up your heart and your struggles to them. Now, the best way that many have found throughout church history to read God's Word and pray with their children on a regular basis is to practice daily times of family worship. Daily times of family worship. That is, just set aside 10 to 15 minutes in the morning or the evening or the afternoon, usually morning or evening is best, at a time that's a good time for your family, where you just sit down as a family and you read God's Word, you pray, and you sing a song. When they're little, it's really helpful if you include regular elements of our corporate worship service. So when they're little, teach them to sing the Gloria Patri. You know, I love it that so many of our children sing the Gloria Patri. You know, I'm on a roll here, choosing it like every Sunday for the last several months because I know the children love that and they're going to sing it. And we love to hear the children sing. So find the doxologies that we typically sing, teach them that in family worship, teach them to pray the Lord's Prayer, teach them the Apostles' Creed so they can join in the corporate worship service. It's a great training for the corporate worship service as well. But just take 10 to 15 minutes where you read God's Word, pray, and sing a song. And I love how the Catechism emphasizes, though, making Lord's Day worship a priority together. Making Lord's Day worship a priority together. That's so important that your children see that the Lord's worship on the Lord's Day is so important to you and that you guard that. They will notice if you're not going because you want to do something else that's really not that important. They'll see what you ultimately worship by how you use the Lord's Day and whether or not you guard Lord's Day worship. Well, Reichen says, read, pray, and he says, I'm sorry, Philip says, read, pray, and he says, work. Spend time working with your children, parents. This means helping them with their homework. It means helping them to learn an instrument, perhaps, or how to better throw a baseball or practice their shot in basketball. Work with them on the things that they're working on. And don't just spend time engaging in their work with them, but include them as much as possible in your work. Whether it's chores or yard work or repairs on things around the house. Children need to feel needed. And when they're little, they really want to help, don't they? They want to help you push that vacuum. They want to help you load the dishes. They want to help you clean the bathroom. Now, I realize that as they get older, that stuff loses its charm. I remember there was a time when my kids, they loved to help want to clean the toilet or push the vacuum. Things have changed. But involve your children at all ages of their life in your work as much as you can. It's important that they feel included in the home and the work of the home. And it also teaches them the importance of serving others. Well, the fourth thing Phillips mentions is play. Right? It's also important for you to have fun with your children and play with them. Enter into their world. What is it that they love to do? The play. I'll admit that some things my kids are interested in, I'm not that interested in. And I don't always feel like playing with my kids. But as parents, we have to die to ourselves. We need to serve our children by playing with them, even when we don't feel like it. They need that kind of attention. These are ways, parents, that we show them that we love them and that we care about them. We read, we pray, we work, we play. Now, no doubt this takes a lot of time. Especially if you have more than one kid and you have two or three or four or five or more, right? But as Phillips puts it, time is the currency with which I purchase the right to say, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. And the time flies by. They grow up fast. You only have a short amount of time of having them in your home. And not only are we to engage in formative discipleship in these ways, we're also, as parents, called to corrective discipline. You know, King David, the man after God's own heart, had a son named Adonijah who rebelled against him and tried to overthrow him as king. And do you know what reason is given for why his son turned out this way? In 1 Kings 1:6 it says, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? What is that saying? It's saying David never told his kid no. He never corrected his children. He never practiced corrective discipline. Parents, you must take this seriously. You must take seriously the loving discipline and correction of your children. You know, I've been to Disneyland many times, and let me tell you, it's not always the happiest place on earth. Whenever I visit amusement parks, it's not long until I witness some total meltdown by some kid. Now, I know that kids melt down, and pastors' kids melt down too, by the way. If a child's hungry or tired, he's going to get hangry and melt down. But what is sad and frustrating to me is when parents allow their children to just go off on them in the most high-handed and disrespectful way and never correct them. I remember on one occasion at an amusement park, I witnessed parents telling their son that they needed to move on from the play structure that he was playing on and to go somewhere else in the park. And boy, did he ever throw a fit and scream at his parents and tell them no, no, over and over again. And instead of correcting him, they just let him do this. They just let him scream and shout and then just let him back on the play structure without any correction at all. Now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect at this, but the Bible calls us as parents to practice corrective discipline. We must not allow them to persist in disrespect and disobedience like this. We must lovingly correct them. It's love to correct them when they act like this. Now, when they're little, that involves spanking them. Now realize that that's like a four-letter word today. That's what the Bible teaches. Listen to God's word in Proverbs 13. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Or Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 22:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, that's just a few of the places where the Bible teaches this form of corrective discipline. Now, this, like any form of corrective discipline, can be abusive if not used in a loving manner. And so we must always aim to discipline in love with self-control and not in sinful anger. Never discipline in sinful anger, but always in love with self-control. And we shouldn't discipline our children just for doing childish things. We should only discipline them for a direct, clear rebellion to authority. I remember Paul Tripp once saying, you know, what if you're not sure if it's a direct, clear rebellion to authority? He says, don't do it. You live with them. There will be another opportunity. If you're not sure. And as best you can, at their level of understanding, you must teach them why they are being disciplined. Teach them also to ask God for forgiveness and to ask you for forgiveness. And then you reassure them of your love and forgiveness and of God's love and forgiveness for them. And you embrace them with a big old warm hug and you hold them. You hold them until you're restored. And much more could, of course, be said on this, but we don't have time. Now, of course, as they get older, spankings will turn into other forms of corrective discipline. Our words will be used more and they may lose privileges. But we should be practicing corrective discipline of our children. And why? Because God's word tells us to do this, and because we do this to love them as our Heavenly Father loves us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that just as a father loves and disciplines his children, so too the Lord our God loves and disciplines us. It says there, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And he adds this, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the goal. This is done in love for the good of our children. So children need both daily formative discipleship and corrective discipline from their parents. We must love them in both of these ways, even as our Heavenly Father loves us. And so fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Paul adds "of the Lord" here because, as one commentator notes, ultimately the concern of parents is not simply that their sons and daughters will be obedient to their authority, but that through this godly training and admonition, their children will come to know and obey the Lord Himself. You see, the ultimate reason we desire our children to give us their hearts is so that we can guide and give their hearts to Jesus. And so, as the Catechism helpfully summarizes these things for us, how should the family be maintained to the glory of God? By making Christ the center of our homes through love, humility, and patience toward one another, godly discipline, the regular reading of the Scriptures, heartfelt prayer, removing all things spiritually harmful from our homes, and making Lord's Day worship a priority together. Now, no doubt, none of us have been perfect in these things, and myself included, and I'm sure all of the parents here are feeling quite convicted at these things. It's a lot of law. But be assured, there's grace for parents. Be assured, parents, that God gives you His grace and mercy in Christ. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And be assured, parents, that His grace is sufficient for you, even in all of your weaknesses. And as you seek to honor Him in your life in these ways, He will bless you. He will strengthen you as you depend on His Holy Spirit. And He will use you in a powerful way in the lives of your children for the glory of God. And so let us persevere in these things in thankfulness for our salvation, for the glory of God. And may our children never know a time they didn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. And Father, we pray that You would write it on our hearts, and by Your Holy Spirit, help us to walk in newness of life by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to live out Your will and calling for us as children and as parents in the home. Help all of us as members of the one body of Christ to assist one another with our wisdom and our help and our love and our sympathy and our prayers for the families of this church. And we do pray that You would keep Your people strong in the faith, and that the Christian families would be a light in this dark world and bring glory to Christ, and that others would see our good works and glorify You, our Father in heaven, and want to know Christ as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.